No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Here we see the negative sense of the word. There was no one who had the power. There was no one who had the innate power to take this book, this scroll, this property deed of all of earth and heaven, and to loose the seals thereof. And yet, as we read on, we find that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb freshly slain, does have the power, doesn't he? And he takes the book and he loosed the scrolls. And we see this doxology then being sung in verses 12 and 13, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power." To receive power. That's the word dunamis again, that source of inherent strength, that divine omnipotent character and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then we read on in verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory," and here's the word power again, but it's a different word this time. It's the word kratos, which means dominion. Because he is the omnipotent one, because he is the one who has the ability, the power, enablement within, because he is divine, as the El Shaddai, he now can be ascribed the dominion, the right to reign, the right to rule, the right to sit on the throne, and to demonstrate that power as he sits upon the throne and on the unto the Lamb forever and forever. And so we see some interesting uses of the word power, and I would encourage you, as you study these words, to take a concordance along with you and to look up some of these root words and to see their root meanings as you begin to study God's Word. Now, we'd like to ask ourselves the question, as we look at the subject of divine power, where is it manifest? How do we see? How do we get a view of the very power and the majesty of God? Well, I think we would all agree that the first place that we come in contact with His power, whether we know Him or not, as our Savior, is creation. We see His power beautifully manifested throughout creation. There's some verses in the book of Jeremiah that illustrate this creative power in a very beautiful way. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah will read chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. Jeremiah 10 and verse 12. It says, "He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom, and He hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. When He uttered His voice, there was a multitude of waters in heaven, and He caused the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightning with rain. He bringeth forth the wind out of His treasure." I don't know if you've ever been involved in a massive storm or some type of traumatic event within creation, such as maybe a hurricane. I've lived through a couple of hurricanes, being raised on the New England coast. We knew what it was to see the waters come up the street, come into our houses. We knew what it was to watch a neighbor's house literally float off the foundation and go out into the ocean. We saw the power, the wind, in a very, very forceful way, such a destructive way, in many, many ways. And yet we see it's part of His creation. It reflects His very, very power as He brought all these things into being. And yet, in a very beautiful way, when you think of the fact that you can go out on a sunny day and even on a cool day and get into the rays of the sun, millions and millions of miles away, and yet you can feel the warmth. Feel the warmth of that fireball as it hits your face. You know, that's amazing power at the very hands of God. To think of a little bird that normally lives in the summertime up in Canada, and just as it maybe takes a little bite of fruit, and then it flies thousands and thousands of miles down to the equator. Have you ever calculated the energy consumption per mile that little bird gets? So many thousands of miles per ounce of little weight of matter. Boy, that's a tremendous thing to think of the power that's entrusted in that little bird to travel those many, many miles on just a little speck of energy, not even stopping as they travel along the way. Have you ever thought of how a blade of grass can work its way up through a little crack in the concrete and eventually begin to crack concrete and break it apart? Oh, we can see God's power all throughout creation in a very, very beautiful and wonderful way. And yet, there's something else that's powerful, that's manifested God's power, and that's His Word. Look at what Matthew 22 and verse 29 says. Matthew 22:29. Jesus answered. He was being questioned by some of the people of His day. He was being tripped up, and they thought that they could get him in a tough question here. And his response was beautiful in verse 29. It says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." Not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. And I think those two thoughts are connected. I think when we begin to get into the Word of God, when we begin to know His Word, when we begin to understand the truths of the Word of God, we begin to know something of His power. Something of the power of His person and what He can accomplish, not only in us and through us, but unto His glory. The power of the Word of God because of the Scriptures. It reminds me of what we see in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 1, first of all, in verse 3, when it speaks of the Word of the Lord, it says, "Who being in the brightness of His glory," this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the expressed image of His person, "upholding all things by the Word of His power." Just His Word upholds all things. We're into the space age, and we can put rockets into space and have them land on a tiny dot that's pre-calculated only because the universe is in a perfect precision. The universe rotates and turns in such a precise way that man has tapped into the precision of that universe, and they're able to do things like put people on other planets. That's the upholding of the very Word of God. God's Word upholds these things and keeps these things in beautiful motion and perfection. Chapter 4 speaks specifically of the Word of God in verse 12. "For the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart." The power of the Word. Just recently finished reading a couple of books from some of the lives of the old-time evangelists of a generation or two ago, and how they spoke of the power that was in the Word, and how as they preached, they preached the Word of God, and as the Word of God went forth, men were saved, men weep, men fell to their knees, the Word of God convicted, reached their hearts, and transformed their lives. And that's the same power that's available to us today within God's Word. It's not our style, it's not our presentation, it's not our sophistication and our ability to market and to package and to advertise. It's the simplicity of God's Word that touches hearts and that changes lives and that brings people into a right and powerful relationship with his son. When you think of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can think of a little triad that I'd like to put it in: the cradle, the cross, and the crown. When you think of the cradle, there you see the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon the Virgin Mary and hovered over her as God was manifested in flesh. When you think of the cross, Paul says that the power that we have is in the preaching of the cross. To the world, it's foolishness. But to us, it's the power of God unto salvation. And of course, we can look forward to a day when we see the power of the crown manifested in a coming day when the Lord in all of his majestic glory in heaven will display his power to us from the very throne room itself. Yes, there's power in the gospel. Turn over the page to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. I love this verse. Wherefore he is able. Oh my, is he able. Is he powerful enough? Does he have that energy, that inherent power? He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to him, come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The power of the gospel. I like reading the book of Daniel. Daniel has always been a tremendous character that has just taught me the importance of living by conviction, the importance of having personal conviction in life. As a teenager, Jack Wurtzen had a tremendous influence in my life, and it was that brother that brought me to chapter 1 and verse 8, where I saw that it was Daniel that purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. More than likely, before he ever got to the palace, more than likely before he was ever captured, he had a heart that was purpose, a heart of conviction. He had principle, and he was going to live by that principle. And that principle became an anchor of the soul that guarded and guided his choices when he found himself in the palace of the king, many miles away under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And, you know, it's interesting as you study some of those examples of God's keeping and preserving power in the life of some of those characters in the book of Daniel. You have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that the Lord preserved with his power. And how Nebuchadnezzar was just so taken back as these three men came out of the fiery furnace. And he said, your God is able to deliver. You don't even have the smell of smoke on you. He was just overwhelmed with the power that was demonstrated. His gods and his Babylonian deities couldn't come close to producing anything like that. The power that was manifested. And then you remember later on in the life of Daniel, King Darius, as Daniel was trapped by his associates and in chapter 6, and we see there that the king has to put him into the lion's den. He really didn't want to do that. And he said, maybe your God is able. Maybe your God is able to deliver you. And then he didn't have a very good sleep that night. And he went early the next morning, and he opened the den of the lions that Daniel was in. And the first thing he said as he called into that pit, that den of lions, he said, Daniel, was your God able? Is he able? And oh, the strong voice of Daniel came back. Yes, God has delivered. God has delivered. Oh, the deliverance that we know through the power. We can be thankful of such a powerful God that we serve. A living God. A God that's not made of hands or ideas or concepts or philosophies of men. But a God who is omnipotent. The El Shaddai, the Almighty God, is the God that we serve. I wonder if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I just want to give you a little 4-point outline on the work of the Lord in our life with regard to his power. God's power is able to save. It's not only able to save, it's able to sanctify. It's not only able to sanctify, but it's able to secure. And then fourthly, it's able to empower us to serve. To save, to sanctify, to secure, and to serve. Turn with me, first of all, to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul says here, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It's the power of God unto salvation. If I was to go up to each one of you this morning or at different times and ask you, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And it can change lives. It can bring people from darkness into light. It can bring people from the bondage of Satan into the family of God. It can deliver people from the condemnation of hell and put them reserved, seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that the gospel is that powerful? Well, I'm sure all of you would say, well, certainly. Certainly it is. But then, few of us really live that way. Few of us really demonstrate that conviction of heart in the way we conduct ourselves, in the way we live in this world. I was challenged many, many years ago about this concept with an illustration that a brother used, and I've never forgotten it. He said, just imagine that in your medicine cabinet, there on the shelf, in your medicine cabinet was a bottle that had 100 pills in it. And these pills truly could cure cancer. There was no question. There was no doubt. Just one of these pills taken, and immediately all cancer would be ridden from an individual's body. It was the sure, absolute cure. And for the sake of the illustration, we'll just say that that was the case. These pills could do that. What would you do? How would you act? How would you live the rest of your life? Let's say you had an unlimited supply of these pills. You had all the pills that you needed. What would you do with them? Would you form a club? And would you have a little charter, and maybe you'd elect a president and a secretary, and you'd put some leadership together? And then maybe you would decide, let's meet once a week. And come together and talk about these pills that we got. And oh, they're such wonderful pills. My, these pills will do the job. My, these pills are the cure. They're wonderful pills. And you know, after doing that for a few weeks, you begin to write some songs about the pills. Oh, they're wonderful pills, wonderful pills. And every Sunday you come together and you sing about how wonderful these pills are. Oh, they're just wonderful pills. And you develop so many hymns that you put it together and you finally got a hymn book all about these wonderful pills. And then there's just so many people coming into your group, and there's so many people joining your club singing about these pills and enjoying these wonderful pills that you need a bigger place. And so you begin to reach in your pocketbook and you start giving of your resources so that you can build a bigger place for the club to meet, to come together, to sing about these pills. Well, you got the idea, don't you? And yet sometimes I wonder, that's what we do with the gospel. We go from one Sunday to the next Sunday talking about how great the gospel is. But who have we talked to? Who have we shared the gospel with between those two Sundays? How many seeds have we planted? How many souls have we sought to win with that gospel? Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God. There was not a shadow of doubt in his mind. He knew what this gospel could do. He had seen people transformed. He had seen lives changed. And he had a hunger and a desire to see life after life touched with the promises and the wonderful provisions of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gospel that saves. Let's not ever forget that. And not only is it a gospel that saves, it's a gospel that sanctifies. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 9 through 11. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners, nor shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Oh, the power of the gospel that can take people of this category, people such as you and I before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Such was some of you. But oh, the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. It can wash our sins away. It can forgive us of our sins. It can make us holy, set apart unto God, special for His use, useful so that we can accomplish His work and be of service unto Him. What a tremendous thing, this gospel. It can save us from the bondage of hell and sin, and it can set us apart and make us such a clean and useful vessel for the glory of God. But not only does it save, and not only does it sanctify, but it secures us for all eternity. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begot us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Oh, aren't you glad if you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you've had that powerful transformation take part in your life, you've been set apart holy to Him, as a vessel clean and fit for the Master's use, aren't you glad that it's not up to you to stay that way? It's not up to you to keep yourself positionally in Christ, but the very hands of God, the power of God, were in, the palm of His hand, and no man shall take us out of His hand. We're secure, we're kept in an eternal bond, a relationship that cannot be broken. We're born into the family. And when we're born into the family, we can never be unborn out of that family. We're always part of that family. We're always part. And the power of God secures us and keeps us in this wonderful relationship. What a privilege we have to rest in the power. And not only to rest in it, but to work in it. To serve. And that's the last point. And it's from Matthew chapter 28. That wonderful commission that the Lord gave the apostles as He prepared to leave this earth. Look what He says to them in relation to His power. Matthew chapter 28, He starts off this wonderful commission to send His apostles forth to serve. They've been saved. They've been sanctified, and they're secure. And now they have a responsibility to serve. And He says, as He starts off in verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This great commission starts with the power of God and ends with the presence of God. And Lord willing, tonight, that's what we'll take up. That wonderful blessing of His presence. That wonderful sweetness of His presence in our life. But it begins with the power. What a privilege it is to know that we go forth in His power and in His might and in His strength. We go forth not in our own power. So many people have gone forth serving the Lord and have found themselves in terrible situations. I love reading missionary biographies and to see the lives that people have lived for the Lord, sometimes in the remotest parts of the obscure world, under terrible conditions. And the only thing that could keep them going on and keep them faithful is to know that they're there, and they're there by the power of God that keeps them and keeps them steadfast and keeps them strong. And you know, you don't have to be a missionary in the foreign field to know something of the power of the Lord in your life to keep you from day to day and to give you that strength that enables you to face those difficulties and those trials that we're going to face as believers in this world. We live in a world that's against the Lord. It's against His Word. And if we're going to stand for Him and preach His gospel and see the Lord use us in a useful way for His service, there are going to be times when we're going to personally need to appropriate His power in our life to give us that sustaining comfort, that sustaining strength to keep us going. What did Paul say he experienced His power most often? When he was weak. He said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. So if you're feeling weak in the faith, if you're feeling weak in the Christian life, you feel like the struggles and the pressures are coming down, well, you're a prime candidate to stand fast in the power of God, because it's in the realization of our weakness that His power is able to come in and to strengthen us and to gird us up and to give us the confidence we need to go on and to continue to live in His strength and in His power for His glory. Shall we just bow in prayer? Father, we come before You this morning and we just thank You for being such a powerful God. Lord, we see Your power manifested throughout all this world. But we also recognize that not only is it there in a creative form, and we see it manifested in the changing of lives for Your glory. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we'll know something of that personal reign with You, and we'll see Your dominion and Your majesty revealed in a powerful way as You demonstrate to all the nations that You truly are King of Kings and Lord of Lords Supreme. And yet, Lord, we realize today we're saints, we're of Your family, we're children of God, and Lord, we have at our disposal Your very power, the Word of God, and the power that You desire to put within us to fill us and to accomplish Your work through us. Lord, give us that power. Give us more of that power. Give us an understanding of what is really at our disposal, and help us to go on to live strengthened in the inner man by Your very might. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.